Sometimes I make kind of crazy decisions. We just went through a kind of a deep theological book, the book of Hebrews, and I'm getting ready to do the book of Revelation come this fall. A lot of people have been asking about that. So I needed something in between because I didn't want to start right now. I wanted to kind of wait till everyone gets back from vacations and wait till after, Labor Day and start in the book of Revelation. And I've always been treated with a little book of Philemon. It's kind of different from all the other books. It's kind of refreshing because you have the deep theology of Hebrews and you have the deep message of Revelation. And you have a lot of doctrinal issues dealt with in all the other epistles of the New Testament. Doctrinal error, deep theological truths. And then you come to the book of Philemon, which is kind of a personal letter to one man about a problem he was having with a slave, and it doesn't have a lot of deep theological truths at first reading. Some people kind of wonder why it's even in the Bible. It just seems like this little personal, practical letter about something going on. With a very gracious appeal on behalf of one person in desperate need, but not anything deep or profound like the other books of the New Testament. To them, it adds little to God's Word. Others have tried to add some allegorical meaning, therefore, to add some deep, hidden truth into the book of Philemon. Well, I'm not going to do that. I think if we really just look at this letter closely, we get a glimpse into the life of the early church, and we gain some rich insights, and I think benefits, as we start to see how this situation is handled, and I think that's really the reason why it's in God's Word. It teaches a lot about Christian fellowship and unity, and how we're to look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the big issues throughout the whole New Testament has been the separation between Jews and Gentiles. And there's a lot of books that deal with the need for there to be unity brought between them and reconciliation. But Philemon doesn't address that issue, but addresses the whole issue of a master and a slave. And how does the Christian message impact that kind of relationship? So we'll look at that. Let's begin with a summary of the occasion. A slave by the name of Onesimus has come in contact with Paul and been converted. Became a Christian. And he is the property, though, of a friend of Paul's at Colossae named Philemon. Paul was encouraging him to return to Philemon and face his wronged owner, which is a difficult thing to ask. But Paul has not sent him back empty-handed. He has given him this letter written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a sensitive appeal for Philemon to receive him not as a slave, but as a Christian brother, and even to send him back to help Paul further in his ministry. So that's the situation that we're dealing with here. And so we're going to start into it, and we're going to break up a little bit, but I think you'll see why as we go through this. Let's have a prayer before we jump in. Heavenly Father, I just pray you just help the truth of this little book to be brought out, Lord, and hopefully help us all to understand better the wondrous relationships we have in Christ, what you have done for us. And I just pray for your special blessing upon your word. Truly, Lord, accomplish your purposes for what you intend in this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it starts out by, I want to give a few words in this salutation. We're just going to spend a little time on the first three verses. I'm a pastor. Whenever I say that, I don't know how long I'm going to spend on, but I'm thinking a little bit of time. And he's basically talking, first of all, about the author of the letter. And he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in a literal prison due to his labor for Christ. It's interesting, he's wrote five letters from prison. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians. By the way, Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians are closely connected. If you look at Ephesians and Colossians, they sound very similar. In fact, probably were written at the same time while he was in prison. And he sent the one letter on to Ephesus and Tertius, and with him was Onesimus. And they think he brought the letter then to Colossae, but also went on to give his personal letter to Philemon, because Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. So these are all connected together. But those three are written probably around 60-61 AD from Rome, we think. But he also wrote earlier Philippians while in prison, and later on, near the end of his life, he's going to write 2 Timothy from prison. And so those are letters written from prison, but in none of them does he mention that he is a prisoner. He alludes to be in prison, but he never calls himself a prisoner. Here he does. But he's not a prisoner of Caesar, he's a prisoner of Christ. Because it's in a service to the Lord Jesus Christ that he's ended up in prison. And he seems to be bringing this up to really draw upon the sympathies of Philemon, because he's going to be asking Philemon to make some personal sacrifices, make some hard decisions. Decisions that may cause trouble with his other slaves, you know, problems with the community at large if he's seen as too lenient and merciful, maybe in some financial losses by accepting them. But he's saying, I've sacrificed a lot for Christ. I'm in prison because of my devotion and service to Christ. You too are servant of Christ Jesus. I'm not asking you what I myself will not do. But I'm willing to do this. And then he mentions Timothy. Evidently known by Philemon. But this is Paul's letter. Don't miss it. And I'm going to point out why I think he mentions Timothy and the men. But he's a faithful witness, Timothy is, of what is being written. He knows. Probably helped write it. You know, maybe even wrote it down for Paul. So he understands what's being asked of Philemon. And I think, well, let's go on to the next part. Let's look at who it's written to. He says, to Philemon. And look how he describes him. Our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. They apparently had met. He was one of his converts. We look down verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know, Onesimus was a believer, but he indicates also that Philemon was as well. And so they're both converts of Paul's. And he calls him dearly beloved. Grant this personal favor I'm asking you as somebody who's very precious to me, a child in the faith. But he's also a fellow worker. He mentions this often. He mentions I'm a prisoner because I'm suffering from Christ. You're a fellow laborer. He mentions Archippus is also a fellow soldier. And this idea of fellow, and later on in the letter, in verse 23, he uses of Epaphras, probably their pastor, my fellow prisoner in Christ. He keeps putting this fellow with it. Fellow prisoner, fellow servant, fellow soldier. Why? Because we're all in this together. We're all working for the Lord. And for some of us, it means we've gone to prison. For some of us, it's great work. It's hard work. It's labor. And for some of us, we're in the midst of a struggle, a battle. And this word soldier has the idea of with discipline and dedication. That's what a soldier needs, to hang in there. He said, we're in this together, fighting for the Lord. But it's interesting. A personal letter concerning his slave, and he mentions the idea that Timothy is also here with me. And then he mentions, I'm writing this to you, Philemon, but also he mentions to Apphia, which is probably his wife. And she'd be the runner of the house, and if he decides to let the slave off or set him free, that's going to affect her. So she's kind of being affected by what he decides to do with Onesimus. And Archippus, most scholars think it's probably his son. But he also seems to be a leader in the church because he calls him a fellow soldier as well. And he's mentioned in the book of Colossians. If you turn there, Colossians 4, 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So either he's his son, or he is the one who's filling in the place of Epaphras, who was normally the pastor of that church. But it was also, we learned later on in verse 23, I just alluded to, that he's also in prison with Paul. And so they may be filling in because the church meets in this house. We really don't know. It could be both. It could be his son and one servant's pastor in the church in the absence of Epaphras. But he's including these people as well. If you turn to Philemon 1, verse 7, he talks about the church, where we have great joy. Oh, wait, turn to Colossians 1, 7. That's what I mean. As you learned of Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. That's why I alluded to the idea that he probably was a pastor of the church. But like I mentioned, verse 23 of Philemon, he's now in prison with Paul. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So we don't know. But what's interesting is he writes this letter mentioning Timothy on his end, and then he writes to Philemon concerning his slave, but he mentions Apphia and Archippus, and then he goes on to mention the church that's gathering in his house. And so all of a sudden, is this a private letter or is this a public letter? Is this a letter that's just to Philemon? Or is it a letter that's really for the whole church? Because he greets the church that's meeting in your house. Well, obviously it came to be that. That's why it's included in our Bibles. But it's interesting. His decision will so affect not only his own house, but the church as a whole. You realize that's the way it is with all of our actions? What you do personally in your life, in your home, is not just a private matter. We forget that sometimes as Christians. It really isn't. Everything we do as a servant of Jesus Christ, a fellow laborer for Christ, a fellow soldier for Christ, somebody who may eventually be a prisoner for Christ. And so everyone, therefore, is watching us. Your family watches you. Your wife pays attention to what you're doing. She's watching to see how does he handle this situation. The other people in the church are watching to see what he's doing. Your kids, they watch you closely. And so it's not just what you teach them verbally. It's not just what you say they ought to do. They're looking at what you do. How do you live out your Christian life? And so when Paul sends this letter, other people know that there's a situation. Timothy's aware of it. And so Paul's writing to Philemon, but others know what's going on. That's the point of mentioning Timothy. And Epaphras, you need to understand, people are watching what you do. This letter is really a concern of your wife, perhaps your son, perhaps the current leader of the church. But even the church as a whole is going to look and see how you handle Onesimus when he comes back. What are you going to do? I'm going to appeal to you what I think you ought to do, what I encourage you to do. But it remains to be seen what you do. But don't think it's just a private matter. What you do at home is really has a profound effect on your whole ministry, the whole mess of your life. And so it's very important. There's no such thing as a private matter for a Christian. Well, that was for the salutation. Now let's get into the Thanksgiving section, which really is what I want to focus my attention this morning. Philemon, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book begins and ends with grace. It ends with the same thing in verse 25. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We're who we are by grace. Philemon was a recipient of God's grace. That's why he became a child of God. That's why he was also a fellow laborer for Christ. Onesimus has heard the gospel and received the grace of God. And so the grace of God is really the beginning point that we need to recognize as believers. But it spills over into peace. Those two are closely connected together. His decision is critical. We're to give what we've received. You've received grace. I want you to give grace. And if you do so, it'll go well for you. It'll go well for Onesimus. It's going to go well for your family. It's going to go well for the church if you do what's right. Only then will you experience peace. And so my concern is that you understand and receive God's grace, and that spills over in peace and well-being for you and for the whole church. And I'm confident that's what's going to happen because of who you are, Philemon. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Whenever he thinks or comes to Philemon in his prayer time, that's what he's alluding to here, whenever he comes to Philemon in his prayer list, or he comes to mind, and he lifts him up to God Almighty in prayer, he does so with gratefulness in his heart. There's just thanksgiving that just resounds through his heart. I thank God for you, Philemon. I wish there were more people like you in the church. You're somebody I think highly of. And every time I'm in prayer and you come to mind, I give thanks. Do you know people like that in the church? I hope you do. I do. There's people that when I'm praying for them, and I lift them up to the Lord in prayer, man, I just thank the Lord for them. I'm so thankful that they're in our church, that God brought them our way, that they're a child of God because they're such a rich blessing. There's people I know that pray constantly for me. I'm so thankful to God for them. There's people that when I've had a problem or need, they're there right there for me. They're people that give me encouragement. My wife's shaking her head. She knows people like that too. They're just a rich blessing. We have a family we're going to see in a few weeks that we met in Indiana. They never were even part of my church. You know, our Nancy's ministry. They became friends through the homeschooling group. And we just love them because they give us a hug every year. I mean, we left the state. They still give us a hog. We import our meat. We're Gentile Christians, so we can eat the pork. And we're so thankful. But they're a blessing to us. They're just always an encouragement. Just somebody that just has a great spot in our lives. As you're thinking of people like that, because I know there's people coming to your mind that just are precious in the Lord. Don't you want to be that kind of a person? Don't you hope somebody feels that way about you? That they thank the Lord for you because you've been such a blessing and encouragement to them, because you lift their spirits, because you are somebody they know is a blessing from God for them. And when they pray for you and they go to the Lord in prayer, they thank God for you. We should all aspire to be that person. Not just to know that person. To be that person. It refers to the blessing he's been. He says the reason he gives for thanksgiving, he goes right on to say in verse 5. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you, thee always in my prayers, and he doesn't leave us in the dark. Why? Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Because I keep hearing good reports from you. I kind of wonder, don't you, when Onesimus got saved, what kind of things he told about Philemon. I was just sharing with somebody that a commentary I got recently that on Philemon, because I always gather them up when I'm studying something and like to see what other people have seen. But kind of frustrating because he went and talked about all these horrible things about Philemon they probably did to his slaves. That's not what the text seems to be saying. It says, everyone who talks about you, Philemon, always gives such a positive report. They talk about how you refresh their bowels. Now, I need to explain what that means. It means their innermost being, their spirit, their heart, their innermost person is refreshed by you. Everyone talked to says, boy, you know, he's such a blessing. That guy lifts my spirit. And everybody seems to say this, and evidently it's probably Onesimus or Epaphras, who is a fellow soldier of the Christ, fellow laborer. When he talked about, you know, those church people, he was not one of those church people. He was one of those, oh, I tell you, Philemon, I'm so thankful he's in our church. I'd be grieved if he ever left. That guy is such a blessing to our church. Timothy, when he came back from Vienna, Colossae, because Paul never went there. He says, you know what? In that church, there's this one guy, Philemon. I tell you, he's something else. Church meets in his house, but I tell you, he is such a blessing. He's not the pastor of the church. He's just one of the church. But one who's such a rich blessing to everybody else. Now, the language here is very interesting. It could be taken a couple different ways. He could be saying, faith and love you have towards the Lord Jesus, and the faith and love you have towards the saints. And so both faith and love is aimed at the Lord and also aimed at the saints. But for that to happen, the word faith has to take on two meanings. Because we have faith in the Lord Jesus, but then we would switch it to faithfulness towards other believers. And the words don't usually work that way. But the Hebrew writers love chiasmuses. And what they do is they kind of make these X shapes, if you draw a diagram of it. And in that case, which is very likely, he means your faith towards the Lord Jesus expresses itself in your love towards all the saints. You have a faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the foundation. That's where it all began, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But it demonstrated itself in love towards the saints. It was a fruitful faith. And that's what I'm giving thanks for, that you not only are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this faith that you have in the Lord Jesus has given expression of itself in love towards all saints. And what it does, it makes then a central phrase of this fact, that by focusing on the center, which you have. You have both those things. You're not just one of those guys who just believes. You're one of those guys who put your faith in action by your relationship with all the other people in the church. Now, to verify this, if you go to the book Colossians, which I think was sent at the same time, he actually says it exactly that way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Wow, that kind of verifies it. That's what he's saying. He just says a little bit more creatively to bring out the fact that it's you, Philemon, specifically who are doing this. When he says, I give thanks to the whole Colossians church for this, Philemon, I had you primarily in mind. You do it. You're one of those. See, your faith in Christ is to be the impetus of love towards others. Kind of reminds you of 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. You want to know who a child of God really is? And the children of the devil, you want to know who those are? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. How can you say you love God whom you cannot see, goes on to say, when you don't love the believers you do see? One of the evidences of true, genuine Christian faith is we're filled with love towards other believers. Key sign. And especially towards the saints. Don't you love the word saints? When I was studying this, I always think of saints. My go-to definition for saints, or somebody, it means a holy one, was somebody set apart. But I'm always learning. Always learning. You never learn enough. There's so much in the scripture. Because I learned that the word saints or holy primarily begins with the idea of being dedicated. It's something that's dedicated. For instance, in the Old Testament, if you had something that was dedicated to the Lord, they would say, okay, this calf or this person, yeah, as one of the firstborn or one of the Levites, is being dedicated to the Lord, they would anoint them. And they were set apart to the Lord. Now, once they were dedicated, that's why they were set apart from everything else. You couldn't have anything to do with the mundane things of the world because now you belong to the Lord. You're His. And something that was dedicated to the Lord could not be used for common use. It either had to be destroyed or used for some holy purpose because now it was dedicated to the Lord. So when he says saints, he's saying these are people who've been set apart, but primarily because they've been dedicated to God. They're His. And because they're His, they cannot be involved in the things of this world. They're to be different from the rest of the world. They're dedicated to God. They belong to Him. And they'll be separated from that which is common or worldly. They're different. And that includes all believers. Because all of us have received the Holy Spirit. We've all been anointed by God, dedicated to Him. We're His. That's why we're set apart. That's why we're saints, because we belong to God. And that includes everyone in the church. And so you, Philemon, look at everyone in a special way. You see them as especially belonging to God, and therefore worthy of your love, worthy of your sacrifices, worthy of your ministry. And because of that, you refresh their hearts. You bless them richly. And no one is excluded because they're all dedicated to God. They're all His. Now catch what he's doing. If they're all belong to God and he's this way with everyone without exception, now Onesimus has come into that camp, his runaway slave. And now, are you going to continue to show that same love you've been showing to everybody else towards this brother who's coming back? That's not going to be easy. And so he prays for Philemon. I pray that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There's the most difficult verse in the book. And I had to do it the first day. It's a tough one. Figure out exactly what it means. And I titled my message based on it, though, because this word communication is the word koinonia. But I didn't know how to put it in my title because it's translated communication, but you often use it in terms of fellowship. Like we're going to have Wednesday night, right? Fellowship. We usually, in our Baptist thinking, that means we get together, we have a good time, we eat. That's fellowship. Okay? We're sharing this time together. It's a participation to share with someone in something. But it also can mean impartation, to give someone a share of something. So some translations want to translate the sharing of your faith. And so people think, well, it means witnessing, sharing with others. I think the NIV and some other translations take it that way. It's the sharing of your faith. Some think emphasize the participation part. It means you just participate in something together. So the question comes, what does it mean here? What is he getting at when he says the communication of your faith? Does it mean the sharing of your faith? Does it mean the participation in your faith? Does it mean simply the fellowship of getting together and fellowshipping around our common faith? What does he mean here? Well, all these terms, all these ideas include the sense of mutual participation in a shared reality. There's something that we're all sharing in common. That's the key element in koinonia. And what we're all sharing in common is our common faith, that we all are believers. And he says, because we're all believers, we are part of this same thing. And that's why throughout the book he keeps emphasizing this idea that we're sharing this together. He talks about him being a prisoner. He talks about later on Epaphras being a fellow prisoner. I mean, a lot of us are winding up in prison because of our common faith. We all have this faith in Christ, and we're paying a price for it. He talks about them being fellow laborers. Fellow laborers about what? This faith that we're part of. We're all part of this Christian faith, and we're all working for it. We're all trying to carry this out in this world in which we live, and we're laboring for Christ. We're all fellow soldiers. We're holding firmly and standing against the pressures of this world, and we're dedicated and committed to what? This common faith that we're all a part of. He says that's what we're all participating in. Every one of us here in this room right now is a believer in Christ, I believe. If not, take care of it today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead, was buried, and ascended to heaven. Do that today. Make the decision. So you're part of this. But we're all part of it. It should determine what we do, the sacrifices that we make, what we put our energy and effort into. It's that which we defend and stand up for. Well, that's what he's alluding to here. We're all part of that. But the key element that spills out of this is if we're all part of this and we understand we're in this together, we should be concerned for each other. Because we're all in this together. That's what he's getting at. And I pray that this participation, this faith, will be effective in spilling over into action. That you'll demonstrate it by what you do in every good thing. In other words, whenever you have an opportunity to help this cause that we're a part of, that you do it, Philemon. That's what I want, that you help others, that you encourage others, that you continue to see that we're in this together. See, Christianity is not an individual sport. It's not like track. It's like basketball and football. Whatever kind of football you play. Okay? We're in this together as a team. We're for the cause of Christ. And these expressions of love bring deeper understanding of the faith. The same language, once again, is alluded to in Colossians. That's why I think this was written the same time. It spills over. On Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, you know, Colossians, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Catch this, that you may know it all, understand your faith, be firmly, deeply grounded in it, that you might walk, here's the result, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful, and here's the language, in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. Get the picture? If you really understand who we are as a church, as a people of God, then you understand that we have an obligation one to another. And if you really believe that, you're going to do good things. You're going to do good works to help each other. As you do that, you're going to increase in your knowledge of the faith. Do you realize that we learn experientially? It's when we put our faith into practice that we really start to understand it. It's as we live out the Christian life, we understand it more deeply. A lot of times, people don't grow because they're just taking it all in. But they never live it out. Never put it into practice. And they become filled with head knowledge, but there's no change of the heart. It's as we go and we actually live it out and put into practice that we are truly transformed and changed and grow. It's in living the Christian life. And that's the result in every good thing. It refers to acts done, such as financial gifts, personal assistance, in all areas of life. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of Christ. The same language is used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. There it is again. The same thing is mentioned in Ephesians 2:10. that in his dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather to himself one all things in Christ, both which are heaven, which are on the earth. Oh, 2:10, sorry. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. He saved us not to just be saved, but that we might do good. Particularly, in this case, to Onesimus. And Paul says, okay, I'm saying this, and I'm saying this to you too. Well, I'm not preaching this because I think you're not doing it. He was saying to Philemon, I'm not saying this because I don't think that you're not doing this. I know you're doing this. That's verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or the hearts or the innermost beings of the saints are refreshed by thee. I know that you're doing this, Philemon. I'm not writing this because you're not. I'm not preaching this because you're not doing this. I'm preaching this because I want you to do it all the more. I'm excited because you're already doing this. I want you to keep doing it, and I'm going to give a specific case soon where you can actually do some more. I want even more from you, but it's not just because I want benefit from it. It's because you will be richer for it. You'll be blessed for it. You've already demonstrated genuine love, tangibly in helping those in need. And Paul says, I hear these reports, you know, from Epaphras and Timothy and probably Onesimus, and I hear of all the great things you've done, and man, my heart just rejoices. Wow, that's great. You should feel that way when you hear of wonderful things that people you know are doing for other people. You should rejoice in this. See, I talked earlier about how we give thanks because of what we've received from other people. But we should give thanks for what people are doing for other people in the church. In fact, I just gave thanks to somebody this morning because I heard that they went out, helped out one of the elderly people in our church and just really went out there and ministered to them. And thanks. When you did that for them, you did it for me because I'm part of the family. I'm part of the church. You've already refreshed the hearts of saints, that is other believers, in their innermost being. And when I heard about that, I personally was refreshed just hearing how much you've done. But now I'm sending you this letter, Philemon, because there's a specific thing you can do specifically for me. And I'm confident that you'll do it because that's the kind of guy you are. That's the way you are. And he calls him my brother. We're family. We're brothers. He's going to stress that throughout the book. Timothy's my brother. But you know what, Philemon, you're also my brother. We're family. And now I'm going to soon ask you to bless another brother, Onesimus. Five things I want to close with, just pointing these out. What is done in private, I've already pointed out, has implications for the whole church. Others are watching. Our Christian walk is never a private matter. What you do privately matters. Second of all, the gospel makes all of us family and thus affects how we relate one to another. You know, when someone says there's a lot of family in the church, you should simply say we're all family. Right? Right? We're all family. We're all brothers and sisters. I know some of you look distressed by that. You know? We are. We're family. Intangible acts of loving concern should be demonstrated towards anyone in our fellowship who's in need. You cannot say you love God and not have concern over your brothers and sisters. I really get concerned about people who say, well, I'm just upset with the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with it. Don't you love God anymore? Well, I love God. I just don't like the church. Sorry, that's the most precious thing in the world. It's like you saying to the Lord's bride, someone's bride, I can't stand your bride, your wife. I like you. I don't think you're going to stay friends very long. If you are, that's not good. You love those the one you love loves. It goes together. We're all partners, number four, in the gospel ministry for the glory of Christ. We're all participating in this together. We're all called to make sacrifices for the glory of Christ. It may cost us everything, but we're in this. We're invested in this. Nothing in life matters more than the cause of Christ. And we should be willing to pay the price, even to end up in prison for it. We should be willing to labor at this. We should be willing to fight for us as soldiers of the cross. But we do this together, not individually. We fight together. And number five, when we fulfill our Christian duty, we grow in our knowledge of the profound work of Christ. It's as we live it out, as we walk in obedience to the word, that gives us deeper insights and deeper understanding. You want to grow deeper in your faith, you need to do it. You need to live it out. It's in living the faith that we really grow to understand it. Are you taking in more than you're giving out? We're supposed to take in that we might give. That's where we grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer that these little truths out of the book of Philemon would just register with us, that we would realize that we need to be people who live the Christian life, who really seek to be that kind of person that is so much a part of the church that people say, that person encourages me, that person blesses me, that person helps me, that brother truly, or sister truly cares about me. I pray that everyone here would be that way. If we focus on loving our brothers and sisters the way we ought to, this church would be such a dynamic place. Because we are all fellow servants of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all in this together. We're all invested. This is our church. These are our brothers and sisters. Help us to love them with your love, to tangibly give ourselves to minister to them, to always look for ways in which we can encourage and bless, that people might say, you know what, that person truly has a love of Christ in them. Because I feel Christ loving me through them. Forgive us for the times in which we haven't been that. That's why I feel like, Lord, when I study this passage, Lord, I fall so short of this. May we truly, Lord, be like Philemon. May we truly be a cause for praise and celebration in somebody's heart. As we live out our faith, Lord, and let the love of Christ flow through us. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they become part of the family today by putting their faith in Christ, accepting his wonderful gift. For all of us who know you, Lord, may we truly live it out even more fully this week by showing love towards others. In Jesus' name, amen.